You know, one of the things I think about Jesus being alive today and the hope that we have within him that we don't often think about, because in the old system of the old Jewish ceremonial law, if you broke ceremony, then you had a sacrifice that you could make. But if you sinned egregiously, if you lied, stole, murdered, committed adultery, if you dishonored your parents, you were killed. There was no sacrifice to be made for the kind of sin that we talk about these days. The kind of sin that there was a sacrifice for was the ceremony. If you messed up ceremony, if you touched a dead body, or if you, you know, had something that happened, if you got sick and with a skin disease and you were ceremonially unclean, the ceremony, the sacrifice, was for breaking the ceremonial law or not being able to keep the ceremonial law. The sin, there was just punishment. And I don't think we think of that very often. Because we're used to Jesus being alive today. We've had for a couple thousand years. We know Jesus rose from the grave, and so we think Jesus died on the cross for our sin, no big deal. But the big deal is that it's not just a ceremonial cleansing. It's a you're given life where you had no life. I don't know if you've ever seen anything close to you destroyed. We probably, or maybe you've caused the destruction. Like, you know, I think about 9/11 when the planes crashed into the Twin Towers, and we probably all have seen the images of those towers crashing down and thought of the thousands of people who died and what a terrible event that was. But imagine if you were there. Imagine if you were, if somebody that you knew, a family member, one of your close friends was one of those people that were killed. Imagine if that was a personal thing to you, how much more terrible it would be. I when I was a young kid, probably 5 or 6, my mom told me, I barely remember it, but we were staying at my grandma's house in Kansas, and an arson set fire to the garage. And fortunately, it was a detached garage, but it was a huge, huge flame. Everything was burned. All the things we had stored up in the garage, and my family was kind of in transition, moving from one place. And so we had household goods along with the usual things you keep in the garage, the car, the tools, and things like that. And it was all completely destroyed. And I was there to see it that night. I was young enough that I don't totally remember it, but I remember the heat that poured from that building still, even from being a 5 or 6 year old. I still remember that, the heat from those flames. And it was, and we were standing way far away from it. I still felt it. And it was so hot, it melted the glass in the car. My mom had a set of kitchen knives that were just a clump of metal afterwards. I mean, it was just this fervent heat. So everything was completely destroyed. There was no way to save the building or what was in it. It was all just a total loss. And I don't think it was insured because they never rebuilt the garage. So it really was just completely gone. And, of course, on the bright side, nobody was in it. You know, it wasn't the house, so nobody's life was in danger. Nobody's hurt or injured. But I think how much worse it would have been if it was the house. You know, if that arson set the house on fire, if there were people out working in the garage who got stuck in there or something like that. What if I had caused the fire to be started instead of some arson? I mean, I think about how much worse it could have been. And we consider, you know, you think about people who face danger to save lives. Because if somebody was in that building, doubtless, if I was in there, my parents would have done what they could to go in there and rescue me. If there were people, the firefighters that came would have come into, and we consider people that go in to rescue lives of people, the bodies of, you know, make sure that people don't get hurt or injured in emergency situations. We call them heroes, and we honor them for saving human life because we value human life more than any garage. We value human life more than the house that we live in, more than the buildings that came down. We value the humans, the people, the life that was taken. But there's something I want you to consider with that in mind about how much we value human life and the heroes that go in to save human life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 28, he said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." One of the more personal things of destruction I think about, you know, speaking of sparrows, my friend had a pellet gun when we were just kids playing around. My friend had a pellet gun, and there was a bird in a tree, and I took that pellet gun and I shot at the bird. you know, not thinking, just shooting target practice because we were shooting at everything because we're stupid kids. And I hit the bird and knocked it out of the tree and walked up and it was dead. I mean, it was, I had killed it. And I remember that still, that how terrible I felt because I, you know, it's nobody's pet, no special bird, probably just some, I don't know if it was a sparrow or not, but just some random bird there's probably millions of. You know, there's really no value in it to speak of monetarily, but I felt it in my heart that I had just snuffed out a life. Not a human, not a person, not a family pet, but I killed something that was alive, that God had made alive, and I felt it in my heart, and I still remember that feeling today. And I think about Jesus Christ being crucified. Jesus was killed on the cross, the most valuable life that has ever been. Fortunately, he came back. Fortunately, he rose again. So I think about that. Not only does Jesus Christ care about life, like it says here, that you know God knows that every sparrow that falls from the ground, every little bug, every hair on your head, God knows about it and he cares about it. So he knows about what it's like to lose loved ones. Remember, Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus died and he wept. Jesus cares about the life around it. He knows what it feels like to lose, and he knows beyond all of us, he knows what it's like to die himself. He understands it thoroughly. He comprehends what it's like for a person to lose their life and to go through that. But he rose from the grave, and we all know that, and he showed that the physical lifespan of your body, your health and your well-being and your physical ability and all those things, it's nothing compared to eternal life. It's nothing. I mean, it's a bzzz, and then we go on for eternity with Christ. And here's the plain truth. Most of you already know that sin is a killer, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take care of sin. And when you make the choice to walk away from God and sin against him, it not only wrecks your life and fills you with problems that you never needed to have, but you voluntarily cut yourself off from the Creator. When you sin, you choose to walk away from the source of true life, from the source of eternal life. You make that choice with sin, and in effect, you choose to doom yourself to hell. That's what all sinners do. They choose to doom themselves to an eternity in hell away from God, and that is a terrible destruction. I can't think of anything in my life that has ever been so, that could ever even, everything included, that I've ever seen happen, all the tragedies and you know, tsunamis and earthquakes and terrible storms that have killed people, all that combined doesn't amount to the destruction and the despair of hell and how awful that is. And people choose that by walking away from God and saying, God, I don't want your life. I don't want what you have to offer. I want my own thing because I'm smarter than you and I can do it my way. And that's what people do with sin. And it's an extremely personal destruction. It's not just a random destruction that you see outside of you. It's a personal destruction because Jesus said, he talked of when he described it, he said things like there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can picture that, what it must be like for a person to experience the torment of what it would be to weep and to gnash your teeth and how terrible and emotionally, what kind of pressure that would be. And he also said that he described hell, he said, the fires would never go out and the worm would never die. It's like you're always being eaten up inside. You're always feeling it. It's like it never ends. It's a constant continual. It's a terrible thing. And so our sin puts us directly on the path of spiritual death, puts us on that path away from God and into separation from God's blessing and eternal suffering and eternal sadness. And like a person who's jumped from a plane without a parachute, once you've done it, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Once you've made that choice, you're lost. There is nothing that you can do to climb back up to that airplane. There is nothing that you can do to climb back up by yourself to God. Nothing. You are lost, without a hope, doomed for an eternity separated from God. And it's a terrible thing to think about. It's an awful, wretched, terrible thing to think about, which is why today is such a good day to celebrate. For those of you who know God, who have found redemption in our Creator, can you recall in your own mind the destruction that you've caused by your personal choices of sin? Can you recall the damage you've done when you've lied, when you've cheated, when you've stolen, when you've done worse things? Can you remember the hurts that you've caused, the pain that you've caused yourself, maybe your family members, your loved ones, your friends, the relationships you've broken. I mean, not even thinking about how you cut yourself off from God, the Creator, the source of life. How about the destruction that you've caused just here on earth? Can you think about the terrible things that have resulted because of your choice to sin against God? So the only hope that we have, since we can't get back up there, the only hope that we have is for God to reach out to us and pull us back up again, which is exactly what he did with Jesus Christ. And I think, why in the world would he do that? When we purposely, blatantly chose for ourselves to walk away, to jump away, to leave him, why would he reach out and pick us up? Why in the world would he take back a rebel whose life says, I hate your ways, God. I don't want your ways, God. Why would he reach out to somebody like me who used to do that? Why would he do that? Well, obviously, the simple answer is because he loves us. So much so, Scripture tells us that he was willing to send his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life and not have to perish. That's how much God loves us. And so Jesus Christ went, he became human. He took on human flesh. He became one of us, God in the flesh, and he voluntarily went to the cross as a final sacrificial offering for sin. And not just the ceremonial sin, but all sin. Every sin that you can imagine, the things that you've done, you can think about those things that you've done. Jesus died so that he could wipe it all out. The ultimate final sacrifice for it all. But here's the thing, God's not stupid. And he's not just playing around to do this for fun. He freely offers grace to anyone, to anybody who's willing to respond to it. But he's not going to let us walk all over the cross of Christ like it was an old newspaper tossed on the ground. It's not a game that we play. We have to make the choice to respond to that ultimate sacrifice, respecting the cost, respecting what God did for us. We have to respond to that and honor. We have to be willing to walk away from our old sin and start truly living for God and not living for ourselves the way we used to. We have to choose to put an end to all that sinful destruction that we caused. And God can make us into new creations. He can make us alive again, make us new people who have that spiritual life, that eternal life like Jesus got, like he never lost. He always had it because he never sinned and showed that he conquered death and he rose from the grave and he continued on and he still continues on and he'll continue on forever. With God, we can do that too. We can have that. And Jesus didn't just, he didn't rise up out of the tomb just to prove he was the Son of God. That was part of it, and it's a great thing that he proved that he was the Son of God by rising up from the grave like nobody else could do. He also did it for us to see what he wants to happen in our hearts. Symbolically, his coming back to life and walking out of that tomb and showing so many people that I'm alive again, see? I'm with you, you can touch me, you can feel me, you can see the holes in my hands and touch them in my side. And he ate food and he hung out with the people to prove, look, I'm back. And I'm here to stay. And he did that so that we could see what we had coming. There's the scripture for the day. God told his people who were bound for the promised land. They had escaped Israel and they're on their way they had escaped Egypt and they're on their way to Israel. In Leviticus 23, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I'm giving you and you harvest its first crops, so when you move in there and you harvest the very first thing that you harvest that you grow in there, I want you to bring the priest a bundle of grain from that first cutting of your grain of the harvest, and on the day after the Sabbath, the priest will lift it up before the Lord so it may be accepted on your behalf. And that's right around this time, the first thing that harvests is that they can pick is barley. The wheat is, like the winter wheat is still a little green, but the barley right about this time, so the very first crop they probably would have had is a sheaf of barley. They would have waved before, the priest would have waved before God as an offering, as a thanks. You know, I think about part of that is it's a practicality when we think about God and everything he's given to us as God's people, that he, you know, like he designed the grain to grow. He makes it grow. He sends the rain. He has given us all of the abilities we have to tend the earth. And most of us don't tend the earth. Most of us have jobs and we go out and make money. God's made it possible for us to have those jobs. God has given us the ability to do the things that we do, to earn the money that we earn. And so part of it's just practical that, of course, we ought to thank God for our livelihood. Of course, we ought to thank God for the fact that we ate breakfast today, that we have clothes to wear and homes to stay in and cars to drive and things like that. So right off the top, we return a part of what God has given to us right from the very first, he says, from the very beginning. You take it right off the top and show me that you really appreciate this. And then, and that proves that you really trust God that he'll provide for your needs. God, I thanks for this very first thing. I'm going to give it right back to you because I trust you're going to keep it coming and you're going to take care of me. I trust in you to watch after me, to provide for my daily needs and eats and food and clothing and all that kind of stuff. And it's supposed to be, but it's not supposed to end with that. It goes beyond that. It's supposed to be a first step in the hearts and minds of people who are wholly committed to God. When Jesus rose from the grave, when he came to life after being three days and three nights in the tomb, he became the first fruit of God's plan of salvation. And remember, God said, I've had this plan since the beginning, since before the world was created. I've had this plan to make people my children. And I want this to be fulfilled. And so after all this destruction that sin had caused, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and that was the very first fruit of God's plan of salvation. And he laid down his life, and he took it back up again, proving that there was no power over God. There was no power over over Jesus Christ, that he had all the power over death, and showing us exactly what he has in mind for every single one of us, that we can have that power to step out of death and into life. Does destruction still haunt your soul today? Is there still something lurking in your life that you know pulls you away from God and towards the gates of hell? Is there still something hanging out in your soul that you know is separating you from God? Today is a day for restoration. Is there sin still lurking in your life, still holding on to you, making you a slave? Today is the day for transformation. Is there rebellion, the black death stench of rebellion against God that keeps you from having that eternal relationship? Is that still lurking in your heart? Today is the day to repent, to change your mind, to change your behavior, to go back to God and find eternal life and live with Jesus Christ forever. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 12 says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." He's that first fruit that was harvested when they got to Israel. And then they did it every year after that on the first around this Easter time, on that first Sunday after the Sabbath, after this full moon of the spring, that first harvest was waved before God on this day, today. That was Jesus. Today is the day he rose up from the grave. Jesus Christ is that first fruit. And it says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." I got a video I want to show with you, just a quick music video. And I want you to pay attention. It's got the words, the lyrics are printed in there. And I want you to listen to the words and think about where you've been and where you can go because of Jesus Christ.
All my devotion, misguided loyalty, swinging my sword in the garden while you pray for your enemies. All my allegiance, I loved you and you alone, but who believed that I could mean it? Now that the rooster crowed, now we're huddled out here, to swallow our fear. We still smell the bread and wine. Hear your words running through our minds, holding our breath now for what comes next now. Holding out for some kind of sign that there's an empty cross, there's an empty tomb. Fire and wind now sweeping in this tiny upper room. And there's a hungry world, there's a risen king. Unlock the doors, what reason more could we ever need? So sing with me, I dare you to. 'Cause there's an empty cross, there's an empty tomb.
hopelessness and the despair that the disciples must have felt when they watched their Messiah nailed to the cross and then died and laid in the tomb. And imagine what went on in their hearts when they saw him alive again. That's what today's about. It's a day of hope. And Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and then he realized what he had done. He went away weeping, broken, in anguish. And then here's a second chance when Jesus comes alive and says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Of course I love you. Then feed my sheep." That's our job now. It's passed on to us. Jesus was the first fruit. The empty tomb is our proof that death doesn't have to reign in your life anymore. That now you can have life. Eternal, forever. You can end your sinfulness. You can walk away from it by the power of Jesus Christ, who came back from the dead. You can leave spiritual death behind and live a new life in Christ. That's what today is about. New life. A risen king meant to be the first fruit so that we could follow after him. The Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave is the same day, like I mentioned, of the year in the Jewish calendar. It would have been the 18th day of Nisan, which is the Jewish calendar. But that the priest waved that grain offering. Guess what? Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of that ceremonial law. He was that grain offering. So they don't wave grain anymore. I mean, we don't wave grain. We have Jesus Christ. We are the fruits that followed after that first fruit. We are meant to come after him, to die to our own sinful selves, and to rise again in new life, and to live a new life in Jesus Christ, and to bear more fruit, just like Jesus Christ and his disciples after him. That's we have a new life, a new mission, a new purpose to live on forever and to share this word with the whole wide world. Let me end with this scripture, Romans 8:28. You've heard this a lot. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to the purpose for them. And then the next verse says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Jesus was the first. His disciples obviously came immediately after him and passed it down and passed it down. And we are the fruit that follows the first fruit that continues on this mission to bring new life to a world full of darkness and death. Change your life and then change the lives around you. Your choices once caused destruction, damnation, terrible. Now your choices can bring life, can share life, can sing the song of Jesus Christ coming to life so that we can lead others to new life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for becoming the fruit that brings us life, for making it so that you can pass on that life to us so that we can share the news of it with other people so that they can live, and they can share the news of it with others so that they can live in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your amazing fulfillment, for this amazing plan of salvation that you fulfilled. Help us to see this life. Help us to live this life, and help us to share this life with the world around us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.